I've been on a roll lately. So we're going to talk about a trial again, but we're going to talk about peace on trial. How many of you have peace this morning? That's not very exciting. Peace is a very important subject. I mean, do you have peace? I mean, that's just a simple question. Either you do or you don't. Because the opposite of peace is the person who's agitated or disturbed, full of worry, fear, all those things that are negative. Confusion, we'll see more about it as we go along. And so we can say, does peace really rule your heart daily? How often do you find that when you go through certain situations that all of a sudden you seem like that the peace that you had is just gone? You know what I'm talking about? That happens to people. Because our peace is often challenged by the world and by the enemy. And Christians lose their peace because they get themselves into first different temptations and trials, difficulties or hardships. And we live in a hostile world where we find that we find these things happening more than we really like. Because it is a hostile world. I mean, it's anti-Christian. It is very hateful and indifferent towards anything that's Christian, that's godly, that is right or just or pure or holy. John 10:10 says the devil comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, in order to have abundant life, a man has to have faith and he has to have joy and peace in believing. Romans 15, verse 13. Joy and peace in believing. Because if a man is a believer, he has those two elements that are also resident there in his heart because of faith. So faith and peace are inseparably related. You can't separate the two because if you have one, you should have the other. But the devil tries to overthrow this with a lot of strife, fear, and confusion. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8, seeking whom he may devour, whom we're to resist steadfast in the faith. Is be sober and be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the only way he can devour you is get you in a situation where he can begin to rob something from you. He can frustrate you. He can put fear in your life. He can put anxiety or worry. He can put those things into your life. It doesn't take much for that to happen. Now, you can be on the road and the highway, and I mean, you get frustrated in all the traffic and the lights that are you catch every red light going down the road. I can tell you how to miss that. Put it on cruise control and go to speed limit. I go down number one often. I put it on cruise control and I catch every light green, which means you're not speeding. Those things are timed. And you usually get yourself in that mode where you start catching all the lights and you think, well, unless somebody pulls out in front of you and you have to slow down and maybe you have to stop occasionally. But you generally, when you just drive peacefully, you go down the road and you take it easy, you're not in a hurry. A lot of people get themselves in a hurry today to get somewhere quicker than they should, and they end up, maybe they lose their peace when the red light goes off and they get a ticket, and that's a real peace robber right there, isn't it? Because it's going to rob you of your prosperity too, because you're going to get fined for that. So if you don't recognize the devil and you give place to the spirit, which this is working in your life, and you fall into discouragement, you fall into pity, you fall into fear or confusion, anything like that that comes into your life, it begins to rob you. So John 14:27. I'm going to start off quickly this morning because this is an important subject. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. So what kind of peace do we have? We have God's peace. The Prince of Peace, Jesus, it says, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to leave it with you. I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. That could be agitated, stirred up, somebody who's disturbed in various different ways. And neither let it be afraid or timid. So the opposite of being troubled and afraid is being peaceful. So first question we ask you is simply this. I mean, this is looking at a test of your faith. You could test yourself this morning. Do you have The peace is defined in the Bible, both the Greek and the Hebrew. Do you have that kind of peace? See, not as the world has, but as God gives to you, and He defines that peace to us very clearly throughout the Bible. As we look through these things, we see them. So the peace that God gives is not like the world's. The peace, the world talks about peace. I mean, politicians talk about it. They've been talking about peace with the Arabs and Israel for how many centuries? Hadn't happened yet. It's not going to until the Prince of Peace returns. So it's something that's an ongoing issue. And you find every time that you go through an election season that there's a whole lot of things they promise to you, and yet they're not able to produce those things. And they try to make you feel comfortable at peace, you know, that you will cast your vote towards them. Well, we pray. I don't believe in getting involved in that kind of stuff because it robs your peace. It really does. So the peace that God gives is not like the world's. You got to start there. It's not like the world's. And so it's important to discern the difference so we can live in victory. Like Romans 15:13, I just said, there's joy and peace in believing. And the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So God wants us to abound in hope. He wants us to be hopeful. And to be hopeful is near to being faithful and having faith in your life. But the God of all peace is going to fill you and me as a believer with something called joy and peace. But often we find our peace challenged. And before we finish this meeting this morning, you'll understand it better. So what kind of peace does the world give? Well, let me show you what the world does. We go over to Psalms 28. So we're asking that question, what kind of peace does the world give? And you think about that for a minute. What would you say? What would you think that the world can give you? It's false peace, folks. Psalms 28 and verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked. Now, the wicked is the ungodly or the godless people of this world. So he's basically saying here, don't draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. So they can speak peace, but just speaking peace doesn't make peace. We've seen people negotiate peace in Israel, with Israel and Arab for centuries, but they haven't done anything because they're deceitful. They're mischievous. Their hearts are deceived. And so the workers of iniquity speak it, but their heart lies. It's the way they operate. So how often do we hear the politicians make promises they don't intend to keep? They don't intend to keep them. They're just saying the right thing because they know that's what the people want to hear. And everybody starts saying, yeah, I like that, I like that. They don't deliver on it. So you see, their heart is very deceitful. I don't know how these people even sleep at nighttime because they are doing the opposite of what they say. They have no intent in keeping what they say whatsoever, but only to get support because they're liars. That's all they're looking for. So the world is shallow. It's very shallow. It's full of evil. I mean, Galatians chapter 1 speaks about how the world is evil, this present evil world. Now, it's interesting the way it says present evil world. So this present world we live in is called evil. And we're supposed to be the opposite of evil. But that's what we're surrounded by everywhere we are. I mean, we could probably say there's people within a neighborhood that are evil. There are people who go to school that are evil. Politicians that are evil. Lawyers that are evil. There are judges that are evil. There are even churches who have, I would say that they're not lining up with the Word of God. Therefore, they're evil because they're ungodly. They say peace to the people, but they don't mean it. They don't really define it to them on the terms that God tells them that it's supposed to be for them. And so what we have is people that are deceived. The world is so shallow because they tell lies. The media is biased. I mean, do you know the media is biased? Do you know how biased it is? They lie about everything because they're out to try to get you into their carnal minds. It says the carnal mind has no peace. Romans 8 and verse 6. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is what we see taking place here. Talking about the last days, the times and season, brother. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, you have no need that I write to you, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That means it comes unannounced. It's going to come like a thief in the night. For when they shall say, now this is alarming here. For when they shall say, and this is what you're hearing, and when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. So when they start saying everything's going to be peaceful, everything's going to be safe and fine, everything's going to be hunky-dory, watch out, because sudden destruction's on its way. And that's what you find going on now. I mean, when you look at all that's going on today, you find out how that, like 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, you know what Paul says there? God is not the author of confusion, interesting, but of peace. So he's making a contrast between confusion and peace. So if you have peace, then you're not going to be confused about anything, but often confusion comes to people's lives. And so we look at this and we see here that confusion means instability or disturbance. Don't let that microphone system bother you. Just knock it out of your mind. Concentrate on the Word of God. So the word confusion means instability, disturbance, or a state of disorder. Now we find that a lot in our society today, don't we? Where the world is in a state of disorder and chaos and confusion because nobody knows what they believe anymore. And so we have to keep our eyes open and be discerning. You know, you see these various different protesting groups out there. What is their agenda? Okay, thank you. A little battery problem. So, what is their agenda? I mean, you take, for example, the Black Lives Matter. You know, they are out there to agitate and bring confusion wherever they go. That's all they want to do. They go in to disrupt the crowds. It's not anything against the particular race because there's somebody who made the statement, all lives matter. I suppose if you started going down the road and protesting and saying, unborn babies matter, the liberals would begin to get all agitated about it because they don't like that. But we have just as much right to say that as they have to say the Black Lives Matters, because unborn lives do matter too, very much so. But yet they kill those kids before they ever get the chance to see daylight. They murder them. That's all it is. Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So they're guilty of murder. And so when you see all of these issues that they bring up, it brings confusion, and it's by design. They want to do that because they want to throw everybody into chaos and confusion. That's what we see social disorder today. I mean, you look at what's going on in some of these rallies where out in California where they began to go out there and sucker punch some of Trump's supporters. There's no call for that kind. That's insane. But why do they do that? They're trying to disturb the peace. And where are the police at? And the mayor was claiming he didn't have anything to do with it. I don't believe him because he's a liberal. Don't trust him. And I have a right to do that. I don't believe a word they say. But you look at the homosexuals, the transgenders, and here they come along and now they want to get into our dressing rooms for children at different places. And there's a lot of stores that are intimidated by these groups, and so they begin to accommodate them. Now, why are they doing that? Because they want their business. They think that their business is important. They're saying, well, we're going to support everybody. Or are you really going to support everybody? Are you going to support the parents with children who don't want to have that? Can't you just make another little door for them to go in called a transgender? That's what it is. Or put up there for the foolish or the ignorant. So this is your room. You can go in there and do whatever you want to do. But don't go into anybody else's room. Don't go into a little girl's or a little boy's room. That's none of your business. But they wouldn't dare do that because they would be looked at as biased, opinionated. But you know, that's the problem with our society, that everything's become so politically correct that people have lost all sense of right or norm. So they believe everything that they're hearing rather than what the Bible says about truth. So they're saying peace, but then there's just destruction everywhere. And so again, we see when these people do these kind of things, it's by choice that they do that. And a lot of it's really insane. It's very foolish and ignorant. And there's no peace. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 19. Let's see if we can get Tony to wear that Bible a little more. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 19. And it came to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. So here's a person that's saying to his own, he hears the word of the law, and yet he says he blesses himself and says, well, I have peace. But he's walking in his imagination. Now, imagination is a strange thing because that's a person going into a fantasy world because he begins to imagine things that are not real. He supposes them to be the way he wants them to be. He's a very selfish individual. And so like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about casting down imaginations, he doesn't even understand that. And every thought that it exalts itself above the revelation of God's word. Because folks, we're living in a world that creates a lot of imagination. I mean, Disney World creates that stuff for a lot of people. And all of their, you know, funny little stuff that they do and the crazy movies they make. They even make movies that are transgender and homosexuals. And people listen to that kind of, and it's a fantasy world. And then they bless themselves and say, we're at peace. Well, I'm not at peace with those kind of things. So they hear the word of God and they convince themselves they have peace. Well, that's false. That's what you call false peace. It's this world gives it to you. It comes from Hollywood. It comes from some book that you read. It comes from the education. It comes from some other part of society, of this world, that Jesus said, the peace I give you is not of this world. So when they're trying to produce a certain kind of peace in you that's false or it's fabricated, it's designed to deceive you and lure you away from true peace. And whose responsibility is it to discern that? It's yours. Because nobody else can do it but you. You have to be able to say, that's not right. I don't want that. I refuse that. And you have every privilege and right in the Word of God to do that. And so, Psalms 35 and verse 20. I mean, there's a lot the Bible says about this. Psalms 35 and verse 20. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet or peace in their land. So who's he speaking about here? Well, look at the context. Verse 19, let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. They speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters. What do? They devise them. In other words, they're sitting back there figuring out how a way to get into your life, to devise a certain thing, to lure your mind away from something that's real and truthful into something that's dishonest and imagination, fantasy. They design that. It's by design. You don't think these political groups and these groups out there that are getting together to process, that they're not by design? You think they just all of a sudden pop up? I don't believe that. I don't believe it a bit. I believe it is by design. I believe it's something behind all that kind of stuff, and it's been proven. I mean, I just was watching the news the other day, and, you know, you probably heard Bill O'Reilly's written a lot of books. You know who I'm talking about? He's written a whole lot of books. And his book, he was coming out against the New York Times because they had him number 6 on the bestseller list. But he did a comparison. He gets a report of how many books he sells, and he's number 1. But he gets them all these different places, and all of them had him up number 1, but New York Times had him down number 6. Now, why did they do that? By design. Because, when you put somebody up on number 1, you boost their sales, so they're getting something out of it. He called the guy on to want to talk to him, but he refused to come. I guess he did, because he would be put in a corner, and he'd have to defend himself, and he wouldn't be able to, because he'd be a liar. So what do they do this for? Because this is the kind of people, I mean, the media is supposed to be unbiased, I thought, but they're not. They're there by design. They're in their office figuring out, how can we tweak this and twist it and distort it and turn it on them? It's what politicians call the spin room. That's why they're spinning all these things in order to throw it back at you. And people listen to that kind of trash, and before you know it, they begin to believe it. And then when they hear the truth, somehow or another, this false peace they've got, it stands there in the way of being able to receive the truth, because they don't know what real peace is about. And so when you read things like Psalms 34, just verse 14, listen to this. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. So that's our responsibility. We taught our kids that from a very young age. We made them memorize it. It's quoted back over in 1 Peter chapter 3 also. So he says, depart from evil. I mean, have nothing to do with the ungodly or with evil. And do good, seek peace. I mean, you seek after it, you pursue it. It's something you endeavor to have in your life. It's not something that just comes. It's something you have to put an effort forth to have it in your life. You have to do what God tells you to do. Psalms 120 and verse 6. Psalms 120 and verse 6. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. Oh boy. Well, I've been around 72 years this month, and I've long dwelt with them that hate peace. I mean, I've seen a lot of people who hate peace. They don't want nothing to do with it. I am for peace, but when I speak, are they for peace? No, they're for war. That's what they want. They want to fight you. War is fighting against you. It's opposing you. Hostility. That's what all of this is about. This is what the world gives us constantly and keeps our life in a constant turmoil. And we listen to this stuff and allow it to have a negative effect upon our lives, and we lose our peace. Like Isaiah 55 and verse 21 says that there's no peace to the wicked. Is that what it says? Isaiah 55 and verse 21, the last verse. Isaiah 57, excuse me. Verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So who does this include? That there's no peace to the... there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now who's the wicked? Again, it's the ungodly, the godless. There's no peace to these people. You stop and you think about it. There's no peace to the wicked. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, Paul says in Romans 3:17. No, there's not one that doeth good. Not one. They don't know the way of peace. And so you look at, this includes right here, I think, just taking this Isaiah 57:21, the ungodly. I think it includes homosexuals, transgenders, abortion opponents. I mean, abortion promoters. Liberals, I mean, constantly anti-American, anti-Constitution, anti-religion, anti-Christianity, anti-anything that's good and wholesome. This is what that includes. How can they go to bed at night and have any peace in their life? How can they lay their head down, as it says in Proverbs, and sleep in peace? I don't know how they can do it. Let's say a lot of them drink, so they probably get drunk before they go to sleep. Will probably pass out is what they do. How can they have peace when they kill unborn babies? I mean, I don't understand that. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 10 tells us something. Because they have seduced my people, saying, so they seduced God's people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. They can say it all they want to. That doesn't mean it's so. Peace, and there was no peace. And that's what goes on. They're saying peace where there is no peace. Then Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. So we're just asking the question to test your peace here. It's not like the world. So if you're relying on the world to give you peace, then you're looking in the wrong place. Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. So they come, I mean, this is talking about religious people here. They come along and say, you know, peace, peace, but there is no peace. They're trying to get people into this, seducing them into this kind of frame of mind. This is what the world does. They proclaim peace where there is no peace. And we've heard peace treaties for years and years and years on upon years. How long have you been on this earth? And how long have you heard about every president you can go back to and remember they tried to somehow or another bring some reconciliation between the Jews and the Arabs? And yet they still have not accomplished it. Isn't that amazing that they can't accomplish it? Because I don't think they want to. They sit at the same table and they lie, as it says in the book of Daniel. And so there's no peace. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Jeremiah 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, listen not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, they make you vain or they make you worthless. So when you start listening to these people, you become useless or worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, there goes that imagination again, no evil shall come upon thee. Oh, really? Then he says, who stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word, and who hath marked his word and heard it? Then he says down in verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel, that's the preacher, if he stood, or the prophet, if he stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. So how do you turn people around? Because you cause them to hear the word of the Lord. How do you cause them? I don't know, maybe you become an Ezra. You don't know what that means, go read it. Because he wasn't an easy guy to get along with. I mean, he was a little rough on people. And that's kind of what God is looking for, I think. The way of peace they have not known. It's just like Paul said in Romans. The way of peace they have not known, there is no peace in them. Now, folks, if you are caught up in this world to the point that you have the peace that the world gives, you don't have the peace that God gives. So you have to separate yourself away from the world to understand this. Because the more you listen to the world, the more you're going to begin to be deceived into thinking things or perceiving things are a certain way. You know, perception is what a lot of people go by. Things are perceived a certain way, but they really are not. And that's what the media tries to do, and that's what a lot of these politicians try to do. Because people's perception becomes a very important thing. But it doesn't mean it's right. If they get you to think that way, they've got you in the very trap they want you in. So when you define this from the Hebrew, the word for the Hebrew is shalom. You've heard the word shalom probably before. They say it a lot. That's a greeting. Shalom, peace. That's what they say a lot of times. You say, oh, they died in peace. They've gone to their grave and they're dead at peace with God. Tranquility, it's used 237 times. It's used to greet, also means safe, prosperity, health and rest. Shalom. So this is something that's very important. It's something about this tranquility, this calmness that comes to a person. He's not nervous. He's not timid. He's not afraid of anything. He's just, I guess you would say he's really laid back. Nothing seems to rattle his cage. You know what I mean? My wife and I were coming down the road here to the church this morning, and all of a sudden she jumped and swung her hands. I said, are you trying to wreck the car? She said, a spider was on me. I mean, she knocked a spider. I said, what'd you do? I knocked him off me. She's in the back of your dirty truck or something. And I came back with a nice little remark. I said, well, that spider sees your pretty little face. He was trying to kiss it. She said, well, but see, that just for a moment you find is a robbing of your peace there, because that is something that can distract a person, disturb you, and make you get off your game of watching the road and being able to drive down the road straight. I mean, you get a little nervous yourself and you're in turmoil before you know it. And I guess a spider could be alarming too, if you look and see one crawling up on your neck. How many of y'all like spiders? None of you? Okay. But this is what it is. In the Greek is the word irene, or peace. In the Greek it's the same as the Old Testament. It's tranquility, it's safe, it's prosper, being at rest, and health. It's all of those things. and you bring it together. So here again is a person, and it's also the opposite of war. The opposite of war. So when you got war, you have no peace. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it tells us there about praying and committing things to the Lord. This is very important part of our peace. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto who? The public? Or to the politicians? No, but unto God. And what's going to happen? In the peace of God, how many people know that today? The peace of God. How many understand this? In the peace of God, which passes all understanding. So this is something that goes beyond the understanding, folks. This is supernatural. It's spiritual. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the channel by which he keeps you is through Christ Jesus. But the word keep is very important because it's a military term. I mean, to keep like a garrison, that your mind is guarded. It's something that's like a fortress that's guarded and protected. That nothing can come in and nothing can break it down. That's what it says. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep, preserve, be like a garrison of surrounding your mind, that anything that tries to invade it, that peace will keep it out. Because peace recognizes when disturbance comes. Peace recognizes when fear comes. Peace recognizes when frustration comes. It recognizes those things. So in a sense, peace is a way of discerning something's not right. Your discerner begins to key in and you begin to see something is not right. And it begins to guard your heart. And that's very, very important. So if you have a problem, you need to take control of your thoughts. Because that's where it starts, in the thoughts. You know how to do that, don't you? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh, but the weapons of our God are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, cast down imaginations, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, I don't know if we filter things through our mind like that, that everything, because your mind's like a revolving door. I mean, it's just, you know, anything that comes to you through the media or through various different channels or words that come into you, they come into your ears and they try to get into your mind and they try to get your attention to disturb you, to frustrate you, to cause you to worry or think that you need something that you don't need or make you discontent again. This is what it does. And fear comes into your life and before you know it, you've lost your peace. So keeping, as he says here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, keeping your hearts in mind also is used to blocking every way of escape as in a siege. So if somebody's trying to siege a certain fortress, it's something that's guarded and there's no way they can get in. No way they can get in whatsoever. So God surrounds our hearts so the enemy can't come into us and get us with fear, can't get us with the worry, the frustration, all the problems of life that the world tries to bring into our life. And so temptations will come. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. Because all of us find worry or fear, frustration. A lot of things try to tempt us and to lure us. And it's all trying to get into our mind to steal our peace. It wants to rob our peace. But Isaiah 26, 3 says there very clearly, whosoever keeps his mind upon the Lord, he'll keep him at perfect peace because he trusts in the Lord. So you trust in the Lord. So Philippians 4, 6, you go back there. The peace of God will keep us, guard our minds, and take good care of us. If you fail to guard your mind, then what's going to happen? It's not going to be anybody there to guard it. It's going to be open prey. The devil will be able to go around like a roaring lion and get into your mind. And it's your responsibility to keep your mind guarded. How do you keep your mind guarded? Proverbs chapter 4. This is how you do it, folks. Proverbs chapter 4. My son, attend to my words. Pay attention to what he's been saying. Incline thy ear unto the saying. Let them depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. Now, this is a lot of responsibility. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Then he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So there's directions here for taking God's word into your life and being able to defend the fortress. Defend your mind. Take every thought captive by attending to God's word, paying attention to what's being said, and don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, because they are life and they're health. And then guard your heart with all diligence. I mean, just pay attention to what's going on your surroundings and what's going on. But why are so many Christians unguarded? Why are so many Christians just giving in to the negative? Do you ever give in to negative? I'm going to ask you again. Do you ever give in to the negative? Okay, then there's the problem right there. We give in to it, and it's a choice we make it. So when we give in to the negative, we're letting their guard down because we begin to believe something is negative. You know, what's something about the human nature that's there that wants to believe the negative sometimes? And there's no doubt about that whatsoever. We just want to seem to be inclined towards something that's negative, that's not a good and wholesome. And so you fail to guard your mind or your thoughts. You're not taking them captive to the will of God. And what happens when you do that? You give in to confusion. And you start letting all these things, you know, listening to all these voices. The newspaper, the news media, the politicians, the TV. I mean, you listen to all those things. Read the newspapers and read books and everything that's going on out there. You're trying to keep up on it. Or you're on the internet absorbing all of this stuff. And what's happening to your mind? Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. So if you keep listening to all that stuff, then you're not going to have the peace that God has designed that you have. Because you're listening to the wrong source. And it's breeding confusion in your life, and it's stealing your peace. So turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3. So the first thing I said was John 14:27. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So you've got to have God's peace on God's terms. That's what you've got to have. The rest, the tranquility, the calmness about heart and mind. Something that's settled and at rest. Do you have that? Or is the world intermingling into your life and confusing what God says and you're not sure? Because that's where the world brings you, to a place where you're not sure what is right and what is wrong. You're not discerning what is right. Colossians 3, verse 15. In the peace of God, he's talking here in the context about verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if you know what that means. If any man have a quarrel, I think we know what that means, against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. He didn't say please, he just said do it. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. So again, we got Colossians 3:15 is defining something about peace. And it basically says rule, which is a word for umpire. Isn't that interesting? Umpire. Rule. And we look at this and we say, well, rule our hearts. So, well, we think about something in a sense. I mean, you could use it in this way, but it's not the correct way necessarily. To govern. And we know what people do when they govern. They try to control certain things. And that's what government tries to do. Mostly they try to control society. Steer them in a certain direction. But he's saying here, basically to umpire. The Greek word would be brabuo. In baseball, the umpire calls the shots, doesn't he? You've all watched the base. How many of you have been to a baseball game? How many of you seen the umpires? Okay. Then what do they do when a guy slides into base? Safe. That's good. Or he says, out. So this is what the umpire of your heart does. He tells you when safe. You're at peace. It rules. It umpires that peace in your heart. It's umpiring you to stay in that mode. Don't lose your peace. But when you get out of that peace, and he's saying, you're out. You're missing it. You ever had that happen to you where God's saying you're missing, you've lost your peace? Have you ever admitted that you've lost your peace? You ever apologized to somebody? Well, I lost my peace. I really didn't handle myself very well in that situation, because it does happen, folks. So when you have peace, you know you have it. And when you lose it, you know you lose it, because you know what it is. It's very simple. But the problem is, a lot of people don't understand that. So the opposite of peace is the turmoil, the fear, and the worry, and the anxiety, and the confusion. So let me ask you a question. You know, we saw this situation. We all heard about it and probably saw it on the news when these terrorists invaded Paris and went into that room and started killing people. What did people do? Pandemonium. They got afraid, they panicked, and they began to trample out. They got afraid. What would happen if a terrorist were to come in here? What do you think would happen? I think we would probably the place would go crazy. Everybody would be concerned about their kids, and rightly so. But you know, I'm trying to get you to think here, because you got to see what happens when something like that happens. All sense of peace is lost. Just like this political confusion, you hear it every day on things that are going on, and the media is trying to just rob peace from people. There's no sense of order. It's just confusion. Confusion about this politician, confusion about this one, and they're trying to breed more of that. And that's what the liberal media likes to do. They like to take the conservative and they like to take him down. And so they say everything they can, they spin everything and turn it on him to make that person look bad, because they're trying to confuse people. And they lose their peace. And that's what happens. So when the devil begins to do that, and why they do that? Because all sense of peace has been lost. That people know it. You know, if somebody were to speak out in the meeting, I mean, we're just sitting here quietly right now, you're listening, but if suppose somebody were to yell, "Shut up! I don't want to hear you no more." Now, how would you respond to that? Huh? How would you respond? Would you look? You'd probably look around and think, "That guy's crazy." Wouldn't you? I'd probably say, "Why don't you shut up?" Or I'd say, "Somebody take him back into the back room paddling." And we can do that too. Not that we would, but we can do that. So what we see here is we're getting a picture, hopefully, of this whole thing. If somebody speaks out in a meeting like that, abruptly and out of order, confusion reigns. Because it basically is a distracting thing. And all of a sudden, everybody just seems, you get a little scared, you get a little tense. You know what I mean? You get a little tense, you think, something's not right. Have you been somewhere like that before? Ever been in a situation when that took place? And then all of a sudden, people seem to be real skirmish about saying anything because they're afraid. Well, that's what it's designed to do. So the devil is involved in that, because the devil comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. But he says here that the peace of God will rule your hearts. It will umpire. So the umpire is going to say, "Whoops, somebody's out. Somebody's out of order. Don't you get out of order. Hold your peace." How often do you see it? Hold your peace. It's reading the Old Testament a lot. Hold your peace. Keep your peace. So it's something you've got to hold on to, because if you don't, you're going to lose it yourself. I mean, I know what it is to be in situations like that, when you find yourself agitated by somebody else and you want to just agitate back and start provoking one another. And before you know it, you've got nothing but an argument and confusion reigns. Nothing settled by that. There's no peace. Something's not ruling in your hearts that is godly. But you've allowed the devil to get in between you and God and to cause the turmoil and the confusion in your life. Because like 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, I mean, God's not the author of confusion or the state of disorder or disturbance. But a lot of commotions that distract attention, it's something because the mind's been flooded with thoughts that are not right. There's something going on in a person's heart and mind about a certain situation that has agitated them. They're agitated about something. They don't like it. You know what agitating a washing machine does, don't you? Well, this is what happens in your heart sometimes. You get agitated, and before you know it, you begin to respond in a negative fashion. And before you know it, you've lost your peace. So you think about things in a way that are, you can't make decisions with a sound judgment. You're not discerning what's going on, and you're losing your peace. And there's a pressure to make a decision sometimes. It can cause a hasty spirit to rise up and do something that's wrong. You also see the Jews turning against Christians and persecuting. And that's what religion does. They're peace robbers. It robs of peace. You look in Acts chapter 13 and verse 45. This is what they did to Jesus. This is what they did to Paul and Barnabas. This is what they did to the early church. This is what they do today. They just rise up and they start contradicting and causing problems. So why would anyone want to oppose or dispute what you're saying? Acts 13:45. And this is when Paul and Barnabas were going about to the various synagogues. And it says here in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day they came up, the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now the whole city is coming to hear the word of God. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, now the Jews are upset. They've been filled with joy. No, envy. That's not a good word. And they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting or disputing or denying and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas said unto them, well, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you Jewish people, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourself. So you're judging yourself unworthy of everlasting life because you're denying the word of God. That's an amazing statement. So we're going to turn to the Gentiles. And then down in verse 50, and then they went down there, and it says, and then the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the coast. And what did they do? Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They didn't lose their peace. They held on to what God had given them because they knew what was happening. And so again, we see here that this happened. The world, we can speak often, and I mean, we can see that we can say words, make statements that often stir up strife and confusion. And when we do that, we are peace robbers. That's what we're doing. You know, you need to think before you speak. My wife often tells me, you know, you need to think before you speak. Because a lot of times I'm quick to respond to something. And she tells me, you know, you need to think before you speak. And I thank God for that because it helps me to remember that. Because we often try to, you know, say light things or off the cuff, and I speak a lot off the cuff, and you find that that'll get you in trouble a lot. We see that with Donald Trump, don't we? Though people like him, that's fine. But you see, the words we speak can stir up confusion. Is that true, that the words we speak can stir up confusion and envy and strife? We saw that. Okay, let's look at James chapter 3. Because this, again, is about your heart being ruled by peace. So peace in your heart is like an umpire that's going to call you safe or it's going to call you out. Now this is James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man? Now I guess if I ask you, who's a wise man? It's a question. Nobody's raising their hand. Endued with knowledge and among you, let him show out of a good conversation his words with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So be careful, because you're going to be turning yourself against the truth. This wisdom, this kind of talk, this envy and bitterness in your hearts, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's what it is. Now none of us like to admit that. None of us would like to say, well, I've been there and done that. And it says, verse 4, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So we're back to confusion. Why? Because somebody spoke something out of line. Tumult and confusion. But the wisdom that comes from above is first, it's pure, and it's what? Peaceable. It's peaceable. Gentle, easy to entreat, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's what our words should be like. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So if you're a peacemaker, you're going to sow peace, not strife. So you start thinking about things. You know, you have something that agitates you about another person, another individual. And then you're going to let that begin to rule your heart, and then you're going to speak something out of turn, and you're going to cause commotion. And what's that going to do? It's going to cause strife, and it's going to cause an argument. And everybody's going to lose all sense of peace. So this is not good. So what should we do if we have a difference of opinion? I mean, we have difference of opinions, don't we? Sure we do. But the problem is we like to talk about them a lot. Or we like to speak them, let them be known. And we like to say things, well, I differ with you. Well, you're provoking something right there. So what should we do? Well, I think that you need to wait. Wait. Nobody likes to wait. I think you need to pray. And I think you need to talk to the person alone, privately, and probably take somebody with you, maybe, that is unbiased, that is not somebody that's going to be in favor with what you want to say. Don't collude beforehand. And then you can talk to them, or you can just shh. It's hard to do, isn't it? Just put your finger up there and say shh. No gossip or criticism. Because if we cannot govern or rule our hearts and let peace control us, then we are worthless as Christians. We really have no sense of peace in this life. We don't have peace as God gives us. We have it like the world. Because the world's always fighting. The world's always bickering. Suing somebody over this or suing somebody over that. Arguing about this. Taking them to court. Screaming and hollering. That's what the world does, folks. That's not what Christians do. Or getting on the phone and gossiping and criticizing. Or texting or typing something on an email. That's what the world does. Christians don't do those things. Because all you're doing is you're stirring up something that's going to come back at you, and you're going to reap something that you shouldn't reap. You're going to reap a whirlwind. So let's look at Isaiah 48 and verse 18. Let's go back over to the Old Testament. Isaiah 48. So we're testing what? Our peace. Isaiah 48 and verse 18. Okay. Oh, that thou hadst hearken, which means listen to my commandments. Now, why should I listen to his commandments? So I can do them. You got that? So I can do them or obey them, apply them. Now, if I do that, if I listen to his commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Peace like what? I think, do anybody know what that means? Let me give you an assignment. Okay? I'm going to challenge you to go out and find you a little babbling brook somewhere, a little stream, and I want you to sit down, take your lunch, and sit there and watch that stream flowing and meditate on it. And watch how quiet it is. How peaceful it is. I really want you to do that. Now, I've been to Colorado. I've been to various different places, and I've been by a lot of streams. We sat down. I used to go fishing. We'd sit down and get off out of the boats, and we'd sit down there, eat our lunch, and watch the river flow by. It's just peaceful and quiet. But I've also seen the disturbance and the turmoil that comes from a flood. Like we've seen the probably clips of Texas. You see this SUV that's being wiped away by the flood and people being rescued from these things. I mean, that's a very disturbing thing when somebody gets in that kind. If you ever find yourself in a car and your car is being washed away, you're going to lose all sense of peace. That's a dangerous certain problem there in anybody's life. So, again, peace like a river. But it all comes with what? Why does this peace come? Because you're listening to the word with the intent to obey it. That's the only way it's going to happen. And then he says, your righteousness will be like the waves of a sea. So there'll be waves of righteousness. And I mean, it's just flowing along. Again, it's a contrast to the river, but it's something that we've seen waves before, how they just keep on coming and keep on coming. Righteousness just keeps on coming, overtaking you and overtaking you. And that's the picture he's given to us here. So he's saying here to us that if you listen to what I have to say and you apply it to your life, you'll have peace like that little babbling brook. And I don't know if any of you know what that, how calm that is, how restful that is, how peaceful that is, as opposed to a torrential flood coming down your road, or we call a gully washer. It washes everything out of the way. I mean, it washes homes out of the way. It takes people. It takes cars. It does a lot. It destroys everything in its path. It overflows the banks. It does everything wrong. So it's destructive. It's not peaceful. But you see, the peace we're talking about is a peace that God gives, folks. It's a peace that comes with righteousness. You know, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Who was the Prince of Peace? Well, this Mark chapter 4 is going to reveal to us the root of the problem. And we all need to look at the root and put an axe to the root, because Jesus was the Prince of Peace. When he was in a storm, he was calm and he was settled. Is that not true? We see this in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. When a storm came, it didn't rattle his cage. And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, "Let us pass over to the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm, not just a storm, but a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" So what was he doing? How can he sleep like that? "I'll lay my head down and he'll keep me at peace." Because he's a Prince of Peace. It didn't disturb him. And he arose and rebuked the wind. This is a storm. This is an amazing thing. "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Then he said unto them, now here's the root of the problem. Why are you so fearful? Because fear has got into your life. Now it's caused you to lose your peace. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And when you get fear into your life, it's going to begin to rob you of something. He says, how is it that you have no faith? Because faith and peace are inseparably related. When you have one, you have the other. When you don't have one, you're not going to have the other. If you have no faith, you're going to have no peace. And so this is very important, because peace is inseparably related to our faith. Acts 27, we know that Paul was in a storm when he was being transported. And this is an amazing story. I challenge you to just go back and read it at your leisure. In Acts 27, because Paul was being taken to prison with other prisoners. And they launched out, and he says, "And when they had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus, because the winds were contrary." Ever been in a situation where people were contrary? "And we had sailed over the sea of Sicilia and Pamphylia, and we came to Myra, to a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexander sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Sindus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed unto Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Havens, nigh unto where unto the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous," now listen to this, dangerous, contrary, "because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt.'" So we're in a dangerous situation, and it's going to be hurt. "And much damage, not only of the laden in the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul." Well, now we got a problem, because contrary winds and contrary people, they go together. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter, the more part advised to depart thence, if by any means I might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lies toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after there came a contemptuous wind." But we got contrary wind, we got tempestuous wind. It's going to hurt, it's dangerous. This is like people. Just like people. There's no difference. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island into the, which is called Claudia, and had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And then verse 20, and when there was neither sun nor stars, and many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we had should be saved was taken away from us. All hope was gone. Now this is a very desperate, dangerous situation. And this is the same thing we can find ourselves in. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer in the midst of the storm, for there should be no loss of any man's life. Now this is getting bold and courageous, because here's a man of peace in the midst of a storm. There'll be no life, loss of man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, there must be barked before Caesar, and to lo, God hath given them all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sir, be of good cheer, for I believe that God, it shall be even as God has told me. And then he goes on, verse 29, Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast forth four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under cutter as though they were have cast an anchor out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Isn't that interesting? Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought him all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day, and we have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. And then you get to verse 37, and when we were all in the ship, 276 souls, and when they'd eaten, they lightened the ship, cast out the wheat into the sea. And then in verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broke with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded they which should swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces, and of the ship, and so it came to pass they escaped and all safe to land. Now how did they become safe? Because of one man who said, Be of good cheer, I believe God, that God wants us to be saved. And so because they finally relented to listen to him rather than kill all the prisoners, they got saved. Now this is a sovereignty of God working here, folks, and I think this is a lesson for all of us to realize that we're going to find ourselves in situations like hurricanes, tempestuous, calamity, all kinds of storms of life that are going to come our way. But there's only one thing we can do is be of good cheer and trust in the Lord and be at peace. You know, the Bible tells us that we're going to experience difficulties and hardships. They're just going to come. They were going to be tempted in all of those ways. They're going to come. But a lot of people are quick to get anxious about those things and frightened about them, which is the very thing that is the opposite of peace. But what we're supposed to do is 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Do you believe that? So whatever you're going through, you got to take that care and cast it upon the Lord. So you're in turmoil. This Paul here was in turmoil, right? But he sought the Lord. He fasted and he prayed. And that might be unnecessary for us sometimes. And what did God do? He preserved him. But Christians try to carry the pressures, the anxieties, the frustrations in their life, and they pressure them and make them make wrong decisions and have wrong attitudes. And so a lot of times the world pressures us to conform to its standards and its ways, and we get discontent, we get distracted, we get frustrated. And it's a false peace we find ourselves in. A false peace has no contentment, no quietness. Look at Isaiah 26. verses 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So here's a mind that's going to stay. This is Isaiah 26 and verse 3. His mind is stayed. Now, folks, that's a person whose mind is put on the Lord and it stays there. It's fixed. It's settled. His mind is stayed upon the Lord. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. Because if you trust in the Lord, where are you going to keep your mind? You're going to keep it upon the Lord. When you're going through a trial, we're often thinking about the Lord, and we're thinking about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, are we not? Which says, think on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. Those are the things we think on. Because our mind is stayed in the right position. We're staying on course. We're not getting off track. But often we get off track and we go off into the envying and the strife and the fear, the commotion, the confusion. And before you know it, we're losing our peace. But we're not keeping our mind stayed upon the Lord. And so this is what we're supposed to do. I mean, Isaiah 57 and verse 20 again tells us very clearly. Let's pick up verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Now that's what the wicked are like, the ungodly. There's something about, you know, the waters, the hydraulic moving of the water, how it stirs up the bottom of the sea and brings up all the trash. There's something about the wicked who can stir up things within your life and bring up stuff out of your heart that's not good. It's like a troubled sea. And when that does it, all the filth comes out, and all the envying and strife and hate and bitterness, all that begins to come out of your mouth. Because there's something down in your heart that you're not willing to see that's there. And that's what makes you act that way. And so again, the hearts are like the bottom of the sea after a storm. You know, rebels have no peace. And people who have wicked stuff in their heart, they don't have no peace. So he's given us peace. It's not like the world, but he's given us peace. It's like a river. He's given us peace that rules our heart. He's given us peace that's supposed to have a positive effect upon our life. That's what God wants us. He's not given us peace like the world. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. We'll close with this. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, in the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Now the Amplified says this, because really the work there could be the production, and the production of righteousness or the effect of righteousness shall be peace. So the results of this working of righteousness is going to produce peace in your life. And then the effect of that, he says, the result of that righteousness will be quietness and confidence. Assurance forever. So how's that going to happen? Because a person's living right. Because he's listening to God and he's living right. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. So if you know to do good and you do not do it, it's sin. But what you know to do is right, you need to do it at all cost. It requires taking up the cross. It denies denying yourself. It calls you denying yourself, you know, making yourself important at the moment or making yourself be right in the mind of somebody else, on the eyes of somebody else. But you just learn to be quiet. Shh. And that causes things to be right. And so, who are we trusting in for our help and for our guidance? It's a simple question. Who are we trusting in? People say, I'm trusting in the Lord, but you find out they're not trusting in the Lord. A lot of times people trust in themselves. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. Do you acknowledge him before you have a conversation with somebody? Do you acknowledge him when you got something you want to confront somebody about? Do you acknowledge him if you got a problem with somebody? Do you acknowledge him? Because if you don't acknowledge him, you're not giving him a chance to govern your heart or to rule you. You're allowing yourself to rule. And you're being a dictator in your own mind and your own heart. And so who are you trusting in? I mean, people, the world, we know what the world does. It trusts in the banks. It trusts in all the other things that are out there. Insurance companies and all these things they trust in, and they get peace from that. They trust in Social Security. They trust in the system. What are they going to do when it all fails? Who are they going to trust in then? You say, is it going to fail? Ultimately, it's going to. The end's not going to be very pretty. I mean, just one more scripture in Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments for length of day. This is the effect. For the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So that's a good effect, isn't it? That's a good result. If you allow the word of God to stay in your heart and you keep his commandments, then it's going to bring length of days, long life, peace, and add to thee. Now, I don't know what you can say, and shall they add to thee. In other words, you're going to have long life added to you, peace added to you, length of days, all that's going to be added to your life. Folks, our only hope is God's word. There's nothing else. John 15:7 says, if you abide in my word, and my word abide in you, you can ask what you will and I'll give it to you. What more could we ask for than that? That's how important the word becomes to us as Christians. And in Psalms 119, verse 165, great peace have all they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, here's my problem. A lot of people say they have peace, but then when you say something that is against their opinion, it upsets them. I mean, you get off on the things. I mean, sometimes you say something about the holidays or homosexuals or transgender, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. People get upset. Wait a minute. Hold it. Great peace, how all they did love that law, and nothing shall... Why should that offend you if it's the law of the Lord? Why should it offend you unless there's something in you that is contrary to God's word and you want to oppose it? You're in hostility towards God. You're carnal mind, and a carnal mind has no peace. Folks, I can see this very clearly in a lot of people's lives. If you really evaluate yourself, you'll see why you don't have peace sometimes. And that's why you need to go by the little river somewhere and sit down and pack your lunch. And maybe you need to camp out there too. And think about it for a long time and see what God will reveal to you. Because you'll be surprised what he can reveal to you if you'll let him, ask him to help you. Lord, show me what it really means to be at peace. Let this little river teach me a lesson. Can it? Yes, it can. So, are you at peace? Do you have peace? Does the peace of God rule your heart? Because that's important. Because if it's not, you need to appropriate it. You need to get it. You bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the peace that passes all understanding. We thank you, Lord, for giving us assurance and confidence. In the times of turmoil and fear and confusion, that you're able to cause us to be calm, quiet, not agitated. Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep ourselves from a situation or circumstances that would agitate us and stir us up. Because there's so many things that can come along in life that before you know it, you start running your mouth and you're saying things you shouldn't say. And you find you've started trouble. So help us, Lord, to keep our peace, to hold our peace, and not always to speak our mind. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're doing a work in our lives, and what you started, you promised to finish unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we commit it to you, thanking you once again in Jesus' name.